Welcome, church. It's wonderful to see each one of your faces. Some smiling, some maybe still waking up a little bit. Maybe we need some coffee, but it's great to see every single one of you here. We have a few special things this week because it's the first Sunday of Advent, which means Christmas time is here. So there's lots of extra things happening in the life of our church. Tomorrow night is the Women Ministries Christmas party. For more information, you can look in the bulletin for it starts at 6, but make sure to bring a couple things. I believe that's part of it. Also, Thursday night's a CE board meeting. Everything else is pretty much standard for us. All of our Bible studies and all the other good things are happening this week. I want to call your attention to the Eulita worship that we'll be having this year on Christmas morning. There is usually a breakfast if someone offers to help. So there is a plea out there. If someone is willing to host that breakfast, that would absolutely be a gift. And also flowers for our sanctuary. Talk to Dawn if you would like to purchase a poinsettia in memory of someone. That way, I believe, I'm assuming they'll be all up here. I'm new, obviously, but I mean, that will be a joy to see all of those. So make sure, if you want to purchase one of those, to speak with Dawn. Any other announcements? Yes, Christy.
So Missions has decided to adopt one of the families that comes to get snack packs for Christmas. So there's a sign-up sheet down on the table in the fellowship hall, and you'll see it for coffee hour. It's right before all the snacks, so you'll literally have to walk past it to get the food. If you would like to sign up to buy something, it's a mom and two teenage kids, so it's mostly gift cards. That's what they ask for, but it would really help them out. So thank you.
Okay, yeah, another way for us to give back this Christmas season. Yes, B.
I would like to have everybody's attention to look at the pews. They've all been repainted.
Yay! Yes, John did a great job. I think he was here till 9 o'clock a couple of nights this week. He worked very hard. They look really, really nice. So, not John Bukovich, in case you're wondering. I can give him that credit. Yes, Linda.
I just want to tell you there's some reflux now at pre-sale.
Okay. Hey, there's wreaths left over from our Christmas sale. So if you'd like to purchase one, they're $20, if you couldn't hear Linda all the way in the back there. Anything else? All right, well, let's begin our time together with a hymn of adoration. So turn in your hymnal to number 120. Oh, sorry. Yeah, oh, it's in kind of a, okay. Oh, right. Okay, we didn't put it in the bulletin. Sorry, that's what's messing me up. My bad. So, yes, the call to worship. So turn in your hymnal.
You told me I could not finish.
I know, you told me. I told her to do it. We were trying to make space. So turn in your hymnals to number 870. See, you change one little thing after I just finally got used to everything here. But it's a longer, so we needed the space, and so I did tell her that could be taken out. So, yes, the call to worship is number 870 in the back of the hymnal. It's not in the bulletin this week. So number 870. Yes, and please stand if you are able. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being.
What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world.
He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him.
He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him.
But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of flesh, or of the will of a man, but of God.
And the Word became flesh and lived among us.
And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace.
Now you can turn in your hymnal to number 120. O come, Emmanuel.
O
Father, what a gift it is to know you are coming. You came once and you will come again. And Lord, as we celebrate this time of Advent, may we be in this longing place, knowing that you are coming, looking forward expectantly. And Lord, may our worship this morning continue to bring you glory and honor. And Lord, as you taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 33, Psalm 33, beginning with verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. In the second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, and we're starting with chapter 1, verses 5 to 22. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blameless accordingly to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children, in the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did not come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Didn't get that. us, to protect us. Good. In him our hearts rejoice, for we must trust in his holy name. What is holy name? Oh, Elin, you're our star student today. May your unfailing love, that's God's unfailing love, be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. So even though I had that hope and that hope and that hope for those pom-poms, and I was disappointed when they didn't come, they eventually did, but they didn't come, one thing will never disappoint us, and that's God. So that's the right person to have hope in. And so as Advent celebrators in this church, we celebrate this one word. About this one word all week, and it's the word hope. And so I'm going to invite, there you are, mom, sister. Right, I'm going to invite Margaret up here, and a couple of you are going to do a couple of readings and light the Advent candle of hope. But I wanted to explain it to you, what hope is, before we actually did it. Yes, Samuel?
I'll leave an Advent calendar at home.
You do? You have an Advent calendar? That's a great way.
This one or this?
Yeah, that's okay. You can go either way. Just pick a day. It's okay. Let's pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for hope and how it can be good when we hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, the rest of you can go back, except for our group that's going to read our Advent wreath candle lighting.
As winter days dim and bow to early darkness, you, God of light, call us to be the light and the hope in the world around us, just as Jesus was. We are both salt and light, reflecting the hope of Christ back to the world.
When hope hangs low in the human heart, you, loving Creator, kindles our passion, fanning the early embers of change.
We light a candle of hope, sending prayers of hope to you. As Advent dawns, God of all hope, shine your light on the story of the saints who journeyed before us. May the seeds they planted in the world, peace, joy, love, take hold in our hearts and stretch towards the light.
Psalms 147, verse 7 through 11 says, "Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love."
We light a candle for hope. May it light the way.
Okay, now we'll spend a few moments praying for one another, acknowledging praises as well. So I'm going to start us and I'll close us. As we bow our heads in prayer, feel free to speak whatever prayer request or whatever praise you have in this time as we come together as a family and remember each other and lift each other up. Dearest Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the story of hope that you've brought to our lives. And we know so many people are experiencing a lack of hope this Christmas season. And so, Lord, we think of them. And maybe it's one of us as well, Lord. So we lift these prayers, these praises to you in this time.
I would like to say thank you for everyone that has been praying for me all week. I'm much better. Don't know what caused whatever it was, but I thank you for your prayers, and I thank you for the Lord healing whatever it was for now. And I praise you, and I thank all of you.
I was in a motorized wheelchair, but she sat on the glass and he rolled her down.
Amen. Oh, that's wonderful. Father, we lift each one of these requests up to you. We celebrate the praises, the words spoken and unspoken, the cries of our hearts. Lord, we lay them at your feet, grateful that we have a God who hears, grateful that we have a God who sees. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Oh, thank you, praise team, for that. Let's pray before we open up the word. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this Sabbath day, the day that we are to keep holy and set aside and different. And that's why we're here, Lord, because of your love for us, your desire for us to keep this day different. And so, Lord, as we open up your word and hear a proclamation of it, may each one of us hear what we need to hear. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So, sitting on the side of a highway, waiting to catch speeding drivers, a state police officer sees a car puttering along about 22 miles per hour. He thinks to himself, well, that's just as dangerous as a speeder. And so he turns his lights on and he pulls the driver over. And approaching the car, he notices there's five elderly women, two in the front seat, three in the back, wide-eyed and motionless. The driver, obviously confused, says to him, "Officer, I don't understand. I was doing exactly the speed limit. What seems to be the problem?" "Ma'am," the officer replies, "you weren't speeding, but you should know that driving slower than the speed limit can also be a danger to other drivers." "Slower than the speed limit?" she asks. "No, sir. I was doing exactly the speed limit, 22 miles an hour," the old lady said a little bit proudly. And the officer, trying to chuckle, explains to her that the 22 was the number on the highway. The number of the highway, not the speed limit. A little bit embarrassed, the woman grins and she thanks the officer for pointing out her error. She was indeed on Highway 22. Don't drive 22 miles an hour. "But before I let you go, ma'am, I have to ask though, is everyone in this car okay? These women seem awfully shaken and they haven't said a single thing the whole time," he asks. "Oh, they'll be all right in a minute. We just got off of Highway 119. Waiting can be an enormously slow process, like driving at 22 miles per hour on the highway. And then sometimes, bam, life just happens. And the thing that you've been waiting for is suddenly here. And both can be kind of unpleasant experiences. When was the last time you had to wait for something? Like, take a moment and think about that. Maybe you had to wait for test results for a health issue. Maybe it was like our dear Liz, who waited in the ER for hours and hours and eventually a whole day before just being sent home. Maybe it was waiting in line, waiting in traffic. We all love that, right? Rarely is waiting a pleasant experience. It's fun, though, to wait for the birth of a child, but then when they're late, we get a little anxious. It's fun to wait for the arrival of a family member or a friend who might come to visit, but often it seems like waiting is a negative experience. We grow tired, frustrated, even angry. Impatience takes over. This may be especially evident when the cars we see move from one lane to the other, hoping to get in the faster lane. They think they've found the right one, and I have to admit I take a little bit of pleasure in passing them in my lane, that the lane they just left. Yeah, but I believe there's power in waiting. And that's what we celebrate during the Advent season, is waiting. Yes, there's actually a season of waiting that we celebrate. And it's worth paying attention to, that the church has set aside this time between Thanksgiving and Christmas Day to be a season of waiting. So instead of starting, it's interesting in Scripture, the story of the birth of Jesus with, well, Jesus, Luke begins with the story of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And why? Well, because John the Baptist would become the herald, the one proclaiming who Jesus was, the promised Messiah. He would prepare the people. But Luke also starts with John's birth because his birth was a miracle. From verse 7, the parents of John the Baptist, we learn they were not able to conceive, and in the same way that the Messiah came in a miracle, born of a virgin, John the Baptist came in a miracle, in the womb of a barren woman. So turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. It's page 831 of your pew Bibles, if you want to use that. But we're right at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, where we hear the story of the priest of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who was cousin to Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, we begin to see this theme of waiting, where waiting involves longing, it involves promise, and it involves expectation in the coming of Jesus. So first, longing. Right away we learn that Zechariah and Elizabeth, who they are, and that they were in right standing before the Lord. No question, they would have longed for a child. Zechariah was born in a priestly line, of course, and priests were permitted to marry any pure Israelite, and most preferred to marry women from priestly lines as well. So these two would have been considered a double blessing because of this. So there was an expectation that they would bear children, certainly a son, to carry on the family line. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So imagine year after year of not being able to have a child, the questions, the wondering, the continued longing. It was a shameful thing back then to not have a child. In that time, barrenness was wrongfully so considered a disgrace, even a punishment for sin. And so imagine the whispers this double-blessed family would have experienced. I know Zechariah is a priest and Elizabeth in the line of Aaron, but they can't be that righteous if they haven't had children yet. The gossip would continue on. She still hasn't had a child? What is God punishing them for? It must be big. Now, the importance of my next statement can't be overstated. Many things that we suffer in this world have nothing to do with our sin. And rarely does God make it clear what our suffering's purpose is for. So we must be very careful to not reach the wrong conclusions about why something's happening to us or why something is happening to others. And I believe this is why Luke is so intentional to mention that they're righteous. Her barrenness was not the result of her sin or Zechariah's sin, because they were right with God. There was something else going on in her barrenness. God was planning a miracle for his glory in her barrenness. God was working while she and Zechariah waited for a child. God had a plan all along. And while this righteous couple certainly went through many struggles and questions in their waiting, God was working and planning in their situation to show that he is the great miracle worker. And so Gabriel tells Zechariah that a son is on the way, a boy to be named John, a son prayed for and longed for. But this would be no ordinary son. This son would be the one to announce the coming of the Messiah. God works in our longing, our waiting for something to happen, anything to happen, or maybe even waiting for something to stop happening. There's longing in each one of us for things to be made right. Because we know in this sin-affected world, things are broken, and we were not made for brokenness. And so we long for what we were meant for. We long for the wrong to be made right. And this is what Jesus would come to do, to usher in the kingdom of heaven, to begin the process of redemption, the process being proclaimed to Zechariah in this account. So let's talk about that promise. Not only does Gabriel proclaim this miracle, but there's more that he tells Zechariah about who this child will be. Look at verses 16 and 17. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So first of all, it had to be terrifying to have an angel appear to you. I mean, every time an angel appears to someone in the Bible, it's recorded that they were scared. So add to that, and this is a very important part of the story, that God's silence was broken for the first time in 400 years. 400 years God had been silent. There's no record of anything that was done or said during that time. And here is Gabriel breaking that silence, and it's had to be scary. So, but look at the content of what he's saying. He'll bring back, John the Baptist is going to bring back the many people of Israel. Wow. He was going to go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Wow. He'll turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness. Wow. And to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. These are big statements. And as a priest, Zechariah had to know what all of this meant. That Gabriel was telling him that the Messiah was coming and he would bear a son that would begin the preparation process for this promised one. And so what does Zechariah do? Well, he's still hung up on the fact that he's going to have a baby at his age. Zechariah focuses on the biological impossibility of this, reminding the angel that he's old, as if he needed to be reminded. And so is his wife. How will this be? He questions. We shortchange ourselves when we merely focus on what we think is doable rather than what God is capable of doing. It's so easy for us to hope in the things around us because they're right there. We hope in money, in people, in situations, but no matter what, those things will disappoint us in one way or another. But our God isn't just able to do the impossible. He's intentional in that impossibility. And he had promised his people years and years ago that he would rescue them with this promised one. And that time was finally here. And Zechariah's just not getting it. So to understand Zechariah's response of unbelief on a little bit of a deeper level, I think it's important to note that in this time in history of God's people, it was the end of Herod the Great's reign. Herod the Great was known as a tyrant, a feared ruler. He accomplished a great deal as a king, but his ambition meant more than anything else, and so he was not a benevolent leader. It was also a time of great oppression for God's people by the Roman Empire. So hope was in short supply. But also, Zechariah would have been very familiar with this history. God had intervened how many times divinely with the birth of children to parents who were barren? We see it in the story of Abraham and Sarah, the story of Hannah, Samson's mother, Rachel, Rebecca. Zechariah would have known that God has this history of intervening when it comes to the birth of children. And Zechariah also had this angel standing right in front of him, telling him what was going to happen. Isn't it just like human nature that we can know something intellectually up here with our brains, but when it comes to getting that truth down into our hearts to belief, that's quite another story. And so the story of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, doesn't just start with this angel proclaiming his birth. It doesn't start with Mary and Joseph making their way to Bethlehem. It starts with a birth announcement, the miraculous birth announcement of John the Baptist, a man who was called by God to proclaim the Messiah was coming. So not only does Zechariah get this promise of a child in his advanced age, he gets the promise that his son would have this incredibly important job to do for the Lord. And what a promise. What an overwhelming responsibility it would be to raise the child that would herald and proclaim the promised one, the Messiah, the one who would be great delight to his parents, we read. One filled with the Holy Spirit, and one who would cause rejoicing due to his birth, and one who would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's a lot of expectation in this promise. So that brings us to that very loaded and important word that kept coming to mind this week as I pondered this text, expectation. As Gabriel is proclaiming the incredible privilege and promise to Zechariah, we remember that 400 years of silence, a long darkness, if you will. Even though Zechariah had prayed and hoped for a child in his advanced age, that he still didn't believe. And he pays the consequence for his unbelief. Verses 19 and 20 tell us that consequence. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Now here's a time where we can definitively say that an ailment was the result of something a person did. Imagine something so cruel, a baby longed for and hoped for by barren parents was now coming, and that child would be the one to prepare God's people for the coming Messiah. Not only was Zechariah finally going to have a child, but that child was going to play an important role in God's big story of redemption. Imagine not being able to shout that from the rooftops. I'm finally able to bear a child, and it will be the one to proclaim the Messiah. And the Messiah is coming. The promised one is coming. What a privilege to be able to share this important message to God's people. And instead, Zechariah must stay silent. Now, there's another part of the story that we don't know unless we understand the way priests were given their duties back then. So I want to share that a little bit with you. The day that we learned that Zechariah was chosen to go into the temple and burn incense, we're going to go back to verses 8 and 9. It says in verses 8 and 9, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense." What we don't know from the text is that there were a lot of priests during that time. Some scholars say there might have been as many as 18,000, many more than were necessary to carry out the functions of the temple. So that's why they were chosen by lot to carry out their specific duties. So it was Zechariah's lot cast on this day at this time was a once-in-a-lifetime situation. It would never happen again, and it had never happened before. This was the pinnacle of his career as a priest. Now, going into the temple for a Jew meant going into the place where God dwells. It's not like now, where we understand God's presence to be everywhere. This was the most sacred and holiest of places. Only priests were allowed in this part of the temple, and Zechariah had never had the opportunity before, nor would he ever get it again. He'd waited his whole life for this chance, and here it was. What he didn't know was, on top of this immense privilege given to a priest, was that he would also begin to experience the first glimmer of hope after that 400 years of long darkness. The silence to his people was about to end. So here we have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a priest to go into the holiest of holies. And we have an angel physically appearing to him to let him know he's about to have a son. And here we have a woman and a man too old to bear a child, now expected parents. And here we have a long silence broken. Here we have a long darkness about to become light. You can't tell me God's not intentional. But it's so hard not to be swayed by our circumstances, to have the doubt like Zechariah and wonder and question exactly what's taking so long. A little boy was once told by his father to wait in the corner by a department store where his father was having a tire changed on his car. And it turned out the car required a little bit more attention than the man had anticipated, and it took over an hour. And the father anxiously hurried back to the little boy and found the little boy right where he had told him to stay. And he said to the boy, "Did you think your daddy had forgotten about you?" "Oh, no," was the reply, accompanied by a smile of perfect trust. "I knew you would come just as soon as you could. I wasn't a bit worried. I stayed where you told me, and I waited and I watched for you." Life is composed of waiting periods. A child must wait until they're old enough to have a bicycle. A child might wait until they're old enough to have a car and drive. Parents, not so much on that one. A student waits for their diploma. An adult waits for their promotion. A young couple waits as they save to buy their first home or for a child, etc. Our lives are a series of waiting for the next thing. The art of waiting is not learned at once. And I want to call your attention to two little words that stood out to me at the end of verse 20. After Gabriel tells Zechariah he must be silent until what he said would come true. Two little words, appointed time. There's a longing in waiting for God to do something. There's the knowledge that we have of what he's promised. And there's this expectation wrapped up in all of this too. And it's all intentional. God created an impossible situation. Zechariah in the temple, his wife's barrenness, to simply exalt God's own strength. And this was God's specialty. What did Jesus say to Luke and in Matthew? What's impossible with men is possible with God. Accomplishing God's purpose is not determined by the bottom line, the world's idea of success, or the efficiency of our plans. God is looking to glorify himself through a people who are fully dependent on him. With people who believe he's with them. He understood that. And he is always at work as we wait. Psalm 33 from our reading today, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. In what ways do you find yourself hoping right now? Longing? Expecting? Maybe you're finding yourself frustrated that God's not acting as fast as you'd like. Or maybe he's not as talkative to you as you'd like. In those times of longing and hoping, remember Zechariah and Elizabeth and how in their own longing and in their own waiting, God was intentional and he was working all things for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of waiting, as hard as it is. More than that, Lord, we thank you that you are at work always, even when it seems like you're not. Lord, in those times of silence, of your seeming lack of action, Lord, build up our faith. Teach us to trust you. Whatever we're hoping for, Lord, whatever we're longing for this morning, you know each one of us and what we're hoping and longing for. Help us to lean in to a deeper trust in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, it's usually green, I thought. Anyway, sorry.
Thank you. It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help, that they may lead a holy life. All those who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them. All who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in holy ways, are invited to draw near with faith and to receive this holy sacrament. Come not to this table because you must, but because you may. Come to testify, not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and in your sin, you stand in conscious need of God's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and to pray for the Spirit. So join with me in the confession of sin. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And in this confession, we are most assured of forgiveness and grace. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us of our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also handed to you, that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this each time you take it in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until..."
Thank you.
So now we celebrate with the giving of our tithes and offerings. Give as you feel led. Give as you are able. As the Lord has given to each one of us.
Ready for you, every heart longing
desire to be a church waiting and prepared for the Lord. So as you go out this day, receive this blessing. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, and may he protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen. Have a wonderful week.